are encouraged by those who stay to help with the praying. We believe that God is able to work mightily in these last nights of these meetings to accomplish more in these nights than we are aware has been accomplished in the nights before. And really, it would be distressing to us if we close these meetings with those who are at the present moment out of Christ, still out of Christ, facing eternal darkness. So let us encourage one another in prayer. I want to read tonight in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If you were to read the last chapter of our Bible, you would find that God is inviting men and women on the last page of Scripture. As if, just as the Word of God is closing, God is saying, there is something urgent that I want to leave in your mind. Come, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. But what we have in Isaiah chapter 1 is an invitation at the beginning of God's message. The beginning of God's message to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And as God is now introducing the subject through the prophet, his message is, come. With all its simplicity, God is offering to the nation grace and kindness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so God is inviting, not just at the moment perhaps with the same sense of urgency being underlined, but it is with a sense of priority. This is what God wants for men and women. And this is what God wants for you. It may be there are some in the meeting tonight, and you are questioning, does God really want to save me? Is it possible that I am one of those people that God doesn't have an interest in? I can tell you tonight, it is not possible. And I can tell you more than that, there's not a soul in this world that God has an interest in that soul. God's priority is, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will, he has a deep heart yearning, he wills that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has an interest in bestowing upon you the richest blessings. Now please don't think that I am stretching to make a point. God has in mind for you the richest blessings that the heart of God could conceive. And it is available to you. And it is available to you tonight. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What impresses me then is this. God calls an invitation at the beginning of this book. And yet, as you read the remainder of the book, you will find the tremendous truths that center around God's character and God's capability. He longs to display his grace. He longs to do what only God can do. He longs to save sinners. But God's character is unbending. God is against sin. And God's capability is uncompromised. God is able to deal with sinners. If I can just give you that outlook on the book of Isaiah, perhaps its weight will affect some hearts in the meeting tonight. God is saying, come, Come. Don't linger in your sin. Turn from your sin. Know deliverance from sin and eternal blessing. Because the consequence is overwhelming. Let me just point out to you what God reveals of His character as the book unfolds. You will perhaps know the story in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet has what is really an awe-inspiring revelation of God. What kind of a God is this God? He is a God who is transcendent in His holiness. Isaiah is a man with a deep sensitivity to God's character. A man who finds the sins of fellow men to be so wrong. But when he gets in the presence of God, he is so awestruck that he recognizes not only that what he has done is so far beneath what that holy God requires, but he realizes that what he is, is so offensive to that God. That really is the background with which the Bible addresses men and women. Did you notice that the invitation we're looking at says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins..." Why are sins such a matter of concern? Why is it tonight that we speak in a gospel meeting about things that really aren't dealt with in the public media? They are not dealt with in the most pulpits. Why? Because God is a God who is holy. As Isaiah is conscious that he's in the presence of the Lord, he is given a vision of the temple with its posts even shaking. As if to say that even the place where God dwells is overwhelmed with the holiness of God. And the way he paints for us the picture of the seraphim, those exalted heavenly beings that are there in the very immediate presence of God, they're made for the presence of God. They have never sinned, and they will not sin. But they are so overwhelmed with the holiness of God that they cover their faces 24 hours a day, 7 days a week if you count time where they are, and throughout endless ages, they cover their faces, they cover their feet, and they just have one message to convey. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when Isaiah sees that scene, he recognizes this. God is so totally other from what I am. God is so totally different. And a man who recognizes the wrong of what other people do, in the light of God's presence, recognizes the total wrong of everything about him right to the core of his being. Am I trying to put humanity down? Am I trying to somehow or other manufacture a picture of our awfulness? There is no one in the meeting tonight who understands how totally foreign from God's character human nature is. There is no one in the meeting tonight who understands how totally foreign from the character of God human nature is. God's character is the benchmark by which God will judge a world of men and women. And tonight, all of earth's religions must be discounted because of this awesome fact. Every attempt for man to improve himself and make himself acceptable with this God is totally doomed to frustration. Impossible. No matter if you had 10 lives to put end to end to somehow or other improve and do better, you could never begin to measure up to the holy character of God. Come now. Turn from your sin, says God. Because of my character, a God of awe-inspiring holiness. But he is a God of awesome reality. Let me quote to you what I still consider to be some of the most solemn words of the Bible. Again, from the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 33. The prophet is speaking about the coming day when God is going to dwell among his people in Zion. And then he says, fearfulness hath taken hold of the hypocrites. The people among whom, in the location where they are, the people that dwell there, they begin to tremble. And they say, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Those are two tremendously searching questions. And it may be that this is their meaning. Who among us is fit to dwell with the God who is a consuming fire? Who among us is fit to dwell where God dwells? We are sinful. You see, it's one thing to sit comfortably in Zion as long as you're facing men. But now they begin to realize, no, God is going to dwell in Zion. How shall we dwell with God? I want to ask you tonight, how will you ever dwell in heaven with your sin? How will you ever exist in the presence of a God whose light is blazing, exposing all of evil? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? I want you to know tonight that I will. By the grace of God, I will. Without one thought of fear, without one moment's hesitation, I am fit for the presence of the awesome holiness of God, and it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity, heaven secured through the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the tremendous truth tonight to be able to tell you that God has a way of making guilty, vile, unholy sinners fit for his holy presence. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us, I think it must be now the other side that is asking the question, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Where are the people here in Woodland Drive tonight that are fitted to dwell with the consuming holiness of God? And where are the people in Woodland Drive Gospel Hall tonight who shall dwell with the eternal fire? I look over the gathering, one by one, and I ask the question, who in the meeting tonight is going to spend an eternal future in the fires of divine judgment? Who among us prayed for? Who among us touched by the Spirit of God? Who among us who has given thought to this matter of your soul and your eternity? Who among us that we had thought surely would be saved who among us shall dwell eternal burning? It's one or the other. Fitted for the presence of the God whose character is described as a consuming fire, or shut out from the presence of God to dwell forever with the fires of God's judgment. And for every soul tonight, it must be heaven or hell. There is no other possibility. But in the book of Isaiah, not only is the character of God unfolded, but the capability of God is unfolded. Among the nations, that the prophet Isaiah deals with is the greatest earthly power of ancient history, the Babylonian Empire. In fact, when the Word of God describes all the empires that will affect the nation of Israel and overrun that nation, it describes the Babylonian Empire as the head of gold, far greater than all the others, the finest, the most authoritative of all of Earth's governments. So, what strikes me is this. Come over to chapter 21 of Isaiah. And chapter 21 actually is written hundreds of years before this took place, but it did take place. Isaiah paints for us the picture of what took place in Daniel chapter 5. There Belshazzar was having a feast with his lords. And he was, you know what was happening there? You don't find this in Daniel 5, but you get the hint of this in Isaiah 21. You know what was happening? There was another army that was outside the city where his empire was headed. There was another army outside besieging that city. And it had been besieging that city, maybe for 2 years. And Belshazzar is sitting comfortably inside. They are not going to be able to defeat our empire. Our empire is invincible. We sit in a city with walls around it, and they could never get through these walls. And despite the fact that God has said this empire will end, this empire will not end. Do you know what was happening? Celebrating his invincibility. He was so brazen as to say, the God that has prophesied the end of this kingdom is a God that we have defeated. Bring his holy vessels in and we'll make them part of our party. And the night of my feasting hath he turned into fear unto me, is the expression used in Isaiah 21. Because in the midst of his feasting, there was a hand, the finger of a hand, writing in the plaster of the wall. And suddenly he realized, wait a minute, this is something unsettling. And he can't get anybody to tell him what it means until he brings in the prophets of this despised God, and he brings Daniel in, who tells him what it means. And the message is, your kingdom has been numbered. You've been weighed and found wanting, and your kingdom is ended. And while he was in the midst of his feasting, the armies outside had diverted the river that ran underneath the wall. And so they just marched in through the riverbed. Couldn't get through the walls. They just marched in through the riverbed. And the cryptic statement of Daniel 5 is this. That night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Just a touch from God. The greatest empire of the world. And God is able to bring its ruler into death in a moment. I don't want to convey to you tonight that God delights to bring sinners down from life to death. But I do want you to know tonight that when the moment comes, the appointed moment, there is no power on earth can withstay the hand of God. You and I are vulnerable, fragile creatures. And we might take our vitamins. And we may go and make our regular visits to the doctor. And we might just check to see how well we're feeling every morning when we get up. And you could be feeling at the very peak of your physical condition. But the moment would come. And by whatever means, your soul suddenly launched into eternity. Could I remind you tonight that every one of us lives on the slippery edge of eternity. And one wrong step and your soul could be over the line. But let me just tell you one other most startling reminder of God's capability in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 14, there is a most unusual picture. It is now the king of Babylon. We're looking at this man in all his majesty and power. And it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the great ones of the earth. Here are the souls of men who have lived at the pinnacle of power on earth, and in a moment they are thrust down to eternal darkness. And all they shall say, art thou also become weak as we? Is it possible that a man from the pinnacle of earthly power, in a moment of time, drops into eternity, and he descends into the depths of the fire of God's wrath? Let me speak to you tonight solemnly of what it means for a soul to go out into that netherworld. And whatever dignity you've possessed on earth will all be melted away from you in a moment. Whatever comfort you had on earth will have fled from you forever. And whatever self-righteousness you have clung to on earth, you may cling to through the depths of hell. And you'll be there with the rags of your own self-righteousness in the fires of God's righteous judgment. What a moment when a soul by omnipotent power is barred from heaven and the gates of hell open, and no matter who you are, no matter who you are, to descend into the measureless depths of an endless hell. Do you understand then, with all that in the background, God's call? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This matter of your sin is absolutely urgent. This matter cannot be overlooked. Will you not come face to face with God tonight? Will you not sit down quietly and listen to what God is telling you? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins, here is the problem. And God graciously is inviting tonight that you might come into eternal blessing, that your sins might be removed, that the problem that will bar you from the presence of God and thrust your soul into the depths of eternal fire, that it might be met with God's grand remedy. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Your sins might be a deep stain that nothing on earth can remove, but God has the remedy that they may be made as white as snow. Your sins might be glaring in the sight of God, but God has a way to make it right. Oh, I want you to know tonight that there is a remedy. And God is offering to every soul in this gospel meeting tonight the grand remedy. Just read through the book of Isaiah. And if you have no other book in the Bible to find the grand remedy that God has for guilty men and women, what a tremendous volume of truth is this. We were reading last night in Isaiah chapter 53 all about the Lamb of God, the sin bearer for the world. And the message of Isaiah chapter 53 is this. There is one who came from heaven, was wounded for transgressions at Calvary. He bore the mighty load of divine wrath from God Himself. It was exacted. God required payment, and He became answerable. And at Calvary, He answered to God for the sin of the world. And there is a remedy tonight for your sin through the Lamb that was slain at Calvary. My soul in the meeting tonight, will you not look away to the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 45. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Salvation is found in none other. There's no salvation in you, and there's no salvation in any congregation, and there's no salvation in any creed or ritual. There is salvation alone in Christ. His work was finished at Calvary. And God's message to you tonight is, look. Away from yourself. Behold the unique, sufficient, eternal remedy. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Would you be interested tonight? God has made this salvation so simple that he says the way you'll receive it is by coming. I am looking forward to getting home. And there's a little girl there at home that has had more than 10% of her life since the last time I saw her. And I understand from her mother that she's standing up. If you just hold her fingers, she stands up. And she's just enthralled with the idea of being upright. And I'm anxious to get there and see if I can't be around when she takes the first steps. Just hold out my arms and say to her, come. And whether it's when I get there or sometime, it'll happen. She'll understand. Come. Simple. Enough for a child to take in. And if he says come, it could be somebody else. But maybe I'll have the privilege. If he says come, I'll just respond to his word. If he's welcoming me, I'll just believe what he's saying.
And I heard the word. And I believed the message. I responded to what he said. I came.
My sins are all forgiven. The value of the blood of Christ is enough to meet the great stain of my sin. And if you come tonight, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I have the remedy. They shall be as wool.